does his thing, leaves everybody else with all the fish and all the nets and all the mess. And John comes along, and Jesus is there, and they have a meal. It's a very famous snapshot, I guess is the word I want to use, because they find that there's coals and fish, and he tells them to bring some more fish, and they're all kind of sitting around eating and doing this thing. And at some point, Jesus brings up the denial. But he does it in a kind of a politically correct way, I guess I would say. So they're standing there, they're talking, you know, they're all eating their, you know, food and this and that. And at some point, Jesus turns to Peter, and the scripture verse of the day is the 19th through the 22nd. I just took the end of it. You have this give and take, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, you know, that whole thing that's above this. And I don't really want to get into that this morning. There's a lot that's been said and done on that. It's been done for years and years. You know, when Jesus says, you know, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? There's a lot in that, and I'm not going to re-preach it. I mean, it's been done. You know, because one time Jesus says, basically, the word love is not, it's not, the word love changes three times in Greek. Do you like me? Do you love me? Would you die for me? It's basically the three loves. It's just changed in the Greek context. And each time, Peter is affirming himself. I'm not going to re-preach that. I need to move to the next part. So we'll read the 19th through the 22nd, I think. Yeah, they're right behind me. I'll step out of the way. Somebody read that. Read it nice and loud so everybody can hear it.
This he spoke, signifying by what. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw Jesus was following him, who also had beaten on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, praise you. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, will that he remain till I come? What is that to you? You follow me.
This is a loaded set of verses, and I'm only going to pick some things out of it that are necessary for today. I'll clear a couple things up pretty quickly. In the give and take, love me, feed my sheep, Jesus prophesies the death that Peter is going to suffer. And that's just before what's here. So then Peter, you know, being typical Peter, does what Peter does, and I'll get into all that in a second. But it's interesting to me, the one line, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? Don't forget, all of this was exposed in some of the other Gospels. He's talking about Judas. For some reason, I don't know where Peter was at during that whole betrayal thing, but he's... I think he's, you know, back to Peter and his temperament personality, I think he's grasping at straws. What about this guy? You know, he betrayed you. What about this guy? You know, he's your favorite. You know, this is Peter doing his rationalization, justification, you know, where do I fit in the whole thing, kind of, I don't know how you want to look at it, but that's this whole process. This is the emotional side. And the big phrase for me this week is, follow me. Remember, I told you last week, Jesus is herding cats for 30 days before he ascends. The disciples are everywhere. Here he catches them, they're all out fishing. He told them to hang up, don't leave Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit's coming. Taught on it for three chapters in John, tells them again, you know, just before he's crucified, hang out, wait. What do? Go. So he spends 30 days chasing them back to Jerusalem. Okay? So while he's chasing them, he's provoking them. He's getting in their face. He's telling them, get there, do this, quit running around, stay where you're supposed to be, da-da-da. So we get to this place with Peter. I'll leave Peter alone for a few minutes. We're just going to talk about following me. Because this is an interesting thing. It's one very non-direct, direct statement. I'm trying to parse my words carefully. He just says, follow me. And it's interesting to me because, you know, how many times in Scripture do we read the phrase or something similar that is echoed through Scripture, but yet we struggle with it in this generation horribly? Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. I think I checked yesterday or the day before, there are 67 verses in the New Testament where we are encouraged to be imitators, to follow, to do what you were taught, what was given to you originally, you know, the traditions, you know, do these original things. And yet somehow here we sit 2,000 years later and we have drifted so far from what the early church was and is. And part of it is in the following. We allow the conditions and the traditions and the comfort zones of every generation to move us away from the original intent. Are you with me? When did the healings and miracles cease in the church? When did the grace and mercy cease? When did judgment and critical tongues grow? When did gossip become the rule of the day? When the Scripture says, follow me, it doesn't say, do what you do out there in here. It doesn't say, learn what you, or do what you did in the culture and then bring it into here, and this is just a reflection of whatever that is. Follow me is a direct command, I'll go that far, to the body to understand what uniquely separates us and makes us uniquely different, and holding fast to those traditions, not whatever it is that we've bought into, or whatever it is that we've allowed. The follow me is a direct two-word statement. And I said this on Thursday night. We were talking about whatever we were talking about, and there was one verse that come up. We were in Philippians or Colossians, I guess it was. And this one line came up, and it's just a simple line. It says, it's just a line, it's simple. Whatsoever you do, do as unto the Lord. How can you cheat on your taxes? How can you be unfaithful to a spouse? How can you do drugs? Do I need to keep going? How can the garbage of the culture creep into us and then subsequently creep into the church if we are following him? The problem is we don't follow. It's a simple directive. And I said this on Thursday night. If we would take one verse and live it to its potential, that verse, whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. The church would be holy. The body of believers would manifest the Holy Spirit the way God intended it. The life of the church would be peculiar and different than the rest of the world. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. The verse that we read it all the time, it's, you know, I quote it to you over and over. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not because you say the magic of prayer. Through, meaning our life is measured against his. It isn't, oh, I acknowledge him as my Savior. That's a head thing. That's a mental acquisition where we have decided we need a Savior and we've decided we need something. The balance of Scripture plays in where it says, you know, those that in that day, you know, we did healings and miracles in your name. He says, get away from me. I knew you not. We didn't get through him. The through piece is where our life and his life are measured one to another and we are seamless. Our holiness, our understanding of our conduct and in the controlling of our minds and our habits and our strongholds and our bondages and in seeking freedom and becoming transformed and being changed into the image. All of this is the through process. It's not just knowing him, it's moving through him. And for some reason, this word follow me, keeps coming up, and yet I can't tell you how many times I had one of my elders years ago, I've said this before, I'll say it again. I had preached a sermon on, I think it was on that word imitator, being an imitator of Christ, and I had one of my elders meet me in the back room out there when before it was remodeled and before it was opened up, so this is way, way a long time ago, he cornered me in the Sunday school room that was there and he said, I don't want anybody imitating me. And man, I'll tell you what, I was hot, we didn't have air conditioning, it was summer. I went back there, I took my coat off, back then I preached with a coat on every Sunday, and I was wet, wringing wet, I was tired. And I got right up in his face and I said, why? Because the scripture says, you shouldn't be doing anything that would not reflect the values of Christ in your life. There should be nothing in your life that doesn't reflect his values. I don't care if it's your attitude, your mindset, your belief system, your strongholds, your bondages. All of that is supposed to be cleaned up. And we are supposed to be holy, standing before him without spot or blemish. Be ye imitators as I imitate. The problem is we have allowed the standard to slide. We've decided, you know, that we're measuring ourselves against whoever and whatever and whatever and however. And instead of having the right construct in front of us as a goal, we tolerate things that Christ would never tolerate. Behaviors that are not consistent with Scripture. Habits, lifestyle choices that are contrary to God's choices in God's written word. Be followers of me. This is hard, church, because the next line in 22 is even worse. Peter throws all of his little objections, little Mr. Peter, he's got to have his last, he knows he's wrong, he knows he's made a problem, he knows he denied him, he knows. Now he's standing on the carpet, he's getting called before the Lord in a quote-unquote mini judgment, and he's still going to run his mouth. He can't just go, yeah, you're right, God, you're right. What about that guy? He betrayed you. You know, he's the one that sent you to the cross. What about him? And then what about this guy? Jesus, it's a subtle rebuke, church, but you can't miss it. What is it to you? Follow thou me. This is a hard line for the church. It doesn't sound like it, does it? Jesus is going, shut up and sit down. Your life isn't measured against the next guy in the pew. It isn't measured against your grandma that died. It isn't measured. It's measured against what God is telling you to do. See, here's the problem. Even in New Testament, every one of these disciples had a different ministry, a different life, a different calling, a different purpose. But all of them had some minimum baselines that did not shift. That's the problem in the church. We've allowed the baseline to continue to shift where everything and anything there's an excuse and a reason and a justification for. Every one of the disciples, every one of the followers of Jesus in the early days had an expected end for their life that was measured against how well they followed Christ. And out of that, there was all of the rest, the holiness, the gifts, the anointings, the impact, the following, the souls that were saved. There was all this outpouring because they met the baseline of following Christ. They weren't comparing themselves to everybody else like Peter was. I mean, Peter had to be provoked. He had to be set in his place. But follow thou me is a mic drop for that day and time. He's telling him, get your eyes off of people you shouldn't be looking at. Figure out who it is you're supposed to be following and what it is expected of you, and get after it. Quit looking around, quit justifying, quit equivocating, quit comparing. Get your business done and handled. Follow thou me. That's how you get one guy that's doing all kinds of healings and miracles, and he gets sacrificed because he's serving tables and following Jesus and stuff is flowing in his life. He didn't have to be an apostle, didn't have to be a prophet, didn't have to be an evangelist, didn't have to be a pastor. He just said, you know what? I'm going to take what I know, and that's my love of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to do what he tells me to do, which is serve my fellow man, in this case, the women and the orphans. And I'm going to have a pure heart. I'm going to do what you called me to do. And out of that, there was definitive signs that God was not just pleased, but was manifesting through his life. He didn't need a platform. He didn't need a microphone. He just needed to be found faithful, serving the God of heaven. We get all this stuff going on in our heads and our minds and in this comparison business, and the standard is wrong. Because if it was a right standard, there would be anointing that follows it. If the church was rocking and doing everything it was supposed to do, I would say, well, maybe there should be a little bit of this, but no. No, the standard for everyone is follow thou me. Because whether you're a Stephen or you're a Peter who's going to end up crucified upside down, which is what the prophecy is two verses above, you got a ministry to accomplish, you have a purpose to fulfill, you have a life to imitate. Whether it's a day, a week, a month, 10 years, 30 years, you have a ministry call. Every one of us. We have something to do and to perform on behest and because of the God that we serve. As we follow him, he will manifest in you. It's a direct relationship, church. We've lived too long in this comparison place where we're looking around and we're seeing in the church and generation after generation is content to look laterally to those that are with us and just before us and coming after us. And we justify ourselves against a standard that is not producing spiritual fruit. Most of it because there's still a problem. As John said, there's still pieces of the foundation that haven't let go. There's behaviors, habits, strongholds, bondages, preferences, comfort zones that are still holding us to the old life, to the non-fruitful places. Follow thou me. Be imitators of me as I imitate him. You know, if there's nothing in the life of the people around you, we say this all the time, church. You know, we say it all the time when you come out of the culture and you come out of the world. We say, you know what? Bad company corrupts good character. Spiritually dead people corrupt people who are trying to grow. People in the church have been here for years, but have not produced fruit. One of those same elders back in the day, we had a young man come in. He got radically saved. God touched his body. He was a drug addict. He sold drugs 20 years. God touched him. He walked away cold, no smoking, no drinking, no drugs, cold turkey, done, delivered, clean, good to go, all excited about God, excited about his experience, excited about everything. And one of my same elders come to me one day and said, don't worry, he'll settle down. And I'm thinking, wow. We can't even celebrate with someone who's had a Damascus road. We can't even validate that what they're going through is a genuine, godly experience. We're just going to start downplaying it right now. We'll just nip it at the bud. We'll just kill it off right here. There's a lot, church, that should be happening in our lives. But there's also a lot that can't happen because not enough provoking, not enough following, not enough measuring ourselves against the right standard. That's hard. I know it's hard. But you know, like Peter, sometimes we need a size 12. Because we all learn a little differently. The point is, we all have different ministries that need to be birthed, that have to come out of the deliverance, the provoking, and the following. Why do you think Jesus spent so much time chasing these knotheads around? I mean, he could have just went, man, you didn't listen, it's fine. You know, there was 120 people in the upper room. You know, at one point, you know, I'll find 12 out of that 120. Well, whoever's there when the Holy Spirit falls, we'll just work with that. But he didn't. He kept chasing these guys down, kept kicking them back to the nest. Because inherently in them, there was something that set them apart. Even in the midst of the mess of their denials, of their lack of faith on Thomas's part. I mean, we can go on and on. But he kept kicking them back because he could see the heart of what was there and knew there was going to be a greater calling, a greater anointing, a greater outpouring on these people's lives. So he kept pressing. He kept chasing. He kept playing goalie. I don't know what you want to call it. He just kept kicking them back. Till eventually the Holy Spirit shows up and they become who he called them to be. Not because they voluntarily said, hey, sign me up and I'll be obedient and I'll do everything you want me to do, but because he kept catching them doing what they shouldn't have been doing and kept saying, get back there, get back there, hunker down, spend time, pray, worship, reflect, think about, identify. Deal with hindrances, hurts, wounds. Get yourself right. Follow thou me. It's hard, church, because it seems like half the time I get up here, I feel like I'm just kicking and kicking and kicking. As much as God is doing in the life of the church, and God is doing some amazing things, there's still more. We can't rest because that's how you start falling backwards. There's an old proverbial adjective out there, story, that either you're growing or you're dying. Because plateauing doesn't work. You can't just hold one line and stay in this one place forever. You're either growing and becoming, or you're not going the right direction. And you know in the life of the church, you've seen your own trajectories come and go. You've seen them be great. You've seen high learning curves, high output times, high production in the Lord, high connection rates, times when you feel so close to the Lord, and other times when you can't hardly even pray because depression and bitterness and separation and all of that. Those cycles are real, which is why half the time I feel like it's either a stick or bait. I mean, I'm just one or the other, trying to push. Because we've got to stay on the upward climb. We have to keep moving. There's no time to rest. There's no time to sit. There's no time, because it is in the subtle ways that Satan begins to undermine us. It's in the subtle ways that we begin to separate and we begin to lose our connection and our authority, our power. It's in the subtle ways that we drift away, and a day becomes a week and a week becomes a month. And we haven't opened our Bible and we haven't spent meaningful time in prayer and we haven't used our gifting and we haven't. And as time passes, we become more like a traditional church than we do the body of the Christ, the kingdom represented in-house. Pressing in, challenging one another, moving beyond our comfort, finding a new level. I mean, these are cliches, but they are important, because if we're ever going to get there, we can't just coast. Coasting is not an option. Can you imagine Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead? You know, I don't know where that was at in the scheme of things as far as year one, year two. I think it was year two, maybe year beginning of year three. You know, it's long before he ends up on the cross. Can you imagine him going, no, that's enough of that. I'm good. Climb that mountain. Don't need to heal anybody else. Don't need to make any more, you know, fishes and loaves. I'm good here. I'm just going to ride the time until it's time to go home. I'm not going to keep training and teaching. I'm not going to empower the disciples to go and do. I'm not going to send out the 72 and then the 12. I'm just going to coast. I'm good. I know enough. I've done enough. Nobody else has raised anybody from the dead. I'm good here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does it mean anything to anybody in the house? There's so many times we reach a level and it's almost like we take a vacation. I mean, we don't say we're taking a vacation, but our prayer time slips. Sometimes our attendance slips. Sometimes, you know, we're not available for ministry time or helping other people or investing in helping move other people. We just kind of go into this place where we're coasting. And then something happens. Car breaks down. Kid gets sick. 1 week turns into two. Two turns into three. Next thing you know, you're in a full-blown flat line. Not because you did it all, but you started it, and then Satan come along and said, hey, got you on the ropes. Let's do a little rope-a-dope here. I'll throw a couple things at you that you didn't see coming, and it's going to just kind of keep you in this hold position. It's going to keep you in this place where you're not advancing, you're not progressing, you're not driving. You know, I tell people all the time, it's so much harder to start the ball rolling than it is to keep it going. I know, we get tired. You know, we're praying, we're investing, we're speaking prophetically, we're doing. We're traveling, we're going places, we're doing stuff, and we just want to take a break. It's so hard to get it started again. It is so hard. Because what comes out of that is you got to reverse the inertia of that which was already moving, and you've got to move it the other direction. And sometimes you can't do it. I've seen more than one person come in here hot for the Lord, getting ready, going through deliverance. Everything's fine. Life takes a toll. Things start hitting. Next thing you know, they're not in church for 3 months. You know how hard it is to get them back into church? You know how hard it is to get them reading their Bible? You know how hard it is to keep the deliverance process going so they can overcome the depression, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the trauma, the hurts, the wounds, so that they can be made whole, so that they can stand in freedom, so that they can understand the power and the anointing that comes only after you have been separated from the mess? Follow thou me. That's a hard command. Don't compare yourself to other people. I would say this. You want to compare yourself to people? Read the New Testament, especially the ends, you know, of the Gospels, specifically Acts. Compare yourself to those who were doing what they were supposed to be doing. Don't compare yourself to people who've never done those things. Don't compare yourself to your grandma. I can't tell you. I've been in deliverance sessions and somebody's telling me, well, my grandma never did this. And I'm going, that's right. What do you want me to do? You want me to trash your grandma right now? You want me to tell you that because she never did, she never will? I mean, the anointing and the power that comes through deliverance and freedom, you have to experience it. And there are many people in our life who have gone before us. And I'm not going to say they don't love Jesus. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that they are going to go before the Lord and they're going to take their mess with them. And the Lord gets to separate whether or not they did or didn't. That's not my job. But my job is to tell you, be ye holy as I am holy. Get rid of the garbage before you get there. Don't limp into the kingdom. Run. Don't carry your mess. Set it down. How many cliches do you want me to use? Don't leave to chance. Maybe you did or didn't or shouldn't. Get it right. Operate. Be like Stephen and James and Peter and John and walk with authority and power. Know who you are and accomplish that. So that when you get there, it's not, oh, I hope I did. Oh, you know, I'm looking around and, oh my gosh, look at all these saints. And it ain't about them. Did you do what you were said, told to do? Did you rise to the level that you were supposed to rise to? Did you function in the way that God wanted you to function? It's not about them, it's about you and Him. Follow thou me. We should be so excited to go to glory. We should be so excited to meet with those who have done and been and accomplished just like hopefully we have. So we sit around and compare war stories. And we talk about the things that God did, and we hear their testimony about the healings and the miracles and the prophecy and the service and the knowledge and the wisdom, and they hear it from us. I believed in Jesus and I got here. That might be okay for some, but that is not what got Jesus there. Just believing that God is the way, the Bible says, to get the invitation. But when we stand before the Lord, we're going to be measured by how much we go through Him. How much His life is reflected in our life. How much His temperament and personality is rubbed off. Is our impetuousness and our self-worth and our self-deprecation and our inability to have any confidence in ourselves? Has God stiffened our spine? Has He equipped us to do great things? Has He come along beside our hesitancies and our self-worth problems and cast them aside, and we've learned how to stand in His authority and His power? And we speak in ways and do things that are not unto us, but unto the voice that He's revealing in us. Not just doing it because it's expected or because people want it, but we are only speaking that which he is speaking into us. Follow thou me. Those words should echo down through time, church. They're ones we should be teaching the generations to follow. Yes, we need to show them what we know, but we also have to release them to attain and achieve even higher, even more. Set the foundation of learning, of deliverance, of growth, of anointing and power so that every generation, I tell this people all the time, I didn't know half of this stuff until I was almost in my 50s. I am so excited for these young men and women who are in the church and they started 18, 19, 20. They know in their 20s what it took me 30 more years to figure out. What are they going to do in 25 more years? What is God going to pour out through them in 25 more years? It will depend on how well they follow. Follow thou me. All we can do in each generation is lay the foundation of expectation and growth. Lay the foundation of how to connect to the God of heaven. Lay the foundation of deliverance and inner healing. Lay the foundation of anointing and power. And then watch as generations live through cycles of anointing, of outpouring, and celebrate what God is doing in them. Not compare ourselves, not hold them back, not be envious or jealous, but to be people who understand that every generation should be moving the ball in a way and at a pace that is almost breathtaking. Because the younger they have it, the greater opportunity they have to fulfill the greater works than these shall you do. Don't rest. Don't take time off. Don't compare yourself to the wrong standard. Follow thou me. Shall we stand? Lord, I thank you for today. I know it's Memorial Weekend. I know we have a lot of folk out. But God, I know that each one has a unique calling on their life, a unique perspective to fulfill. It's to take the things that have been taught and modeled and behaviored and not just learn the lessons of today, but to continue to press in. It's so exciting in my head, God, because the disciples were all fishermen and doctors and tax collectors. None of them healed anybody. None of them prayed over someone and delivered them. And yet, in their lifetime, they went from being mere mortals to having this understanding and this connection with the Heavenly Father, and not just believing, but through the provoking and the pushing and the iron sharpening iron, that they were being refined to demonstrate the very life that Jesus lived. And that they were to pass that down every generation. So that when we get to this day and time, there should have been such power present in the church. I almost feel at times, God, that we're seeking to rebirth some of the early days. Lord, I want for the next generations, long after I'm gone, to not just be a Stephen and a Peter, but Lord, I want them to write in the books of heaven journals of things that they've accomplished because of their connection with you, because of their understanding of their purpose, and because of the development of who you are in their life as they have followed you and you have manifested through them the legacy. The legacy of the kingdom can be birthed anew. So that the church isn't a place of people just gathering and singing and praying, but people who are experiencing wholeness and freedom and power and anointing. People who are watching healings and miracles happen. Prophecies given. Words of knowledge and forth-telling flowing freely in the life of the church as it did in the early church. Because as we follow you, we know, church, that we are really part of the kingdom. And that the kingdom will manifest in each one of us as long as we do it right.